All right. Anybody need a Bible? If you didn't get a Bible, raise your hand. We'll pass a Bible out to you. Got a few left back there. Keep your hand up real high. And if you need a Bible tonight because you don't own one, please come talk to me. I'd love to get you one. We've got a whole box of them in the back that I really has no other purpose than to give away to you guys. So make sure if you need one that you let me know. And also if you have one, please bring it when you come to Velocity. It's a good thing to have. So tonight, Q&A buffet. How many of you guys have never been to a Q&A buffet? Anybody, you've never been to a Q&A buffet? Most of you have. That's cool. Q&A buffet, last Wednesday of every month. So if you don't know how it works, Isaac has passed out the questions already to you guys. So there's a few of you who have those questions already in the audience. So what we're going to do, tonight's going to be a little bit different than normal Q&A buffet. Usually it's me and my buddy Isaac over here, but he's a ghost tonight. He's actually going to be coming up a little later. But we're going to have a few people who have been answering your questions online come up and give some answers tonight as well. So our first answerer is Christy. Give it up for Christy. So, Christy, let's find out a little bit about you, all right? Christy, what is... do you have any pets?
Yeah.
What kind of pets do you have?
I have one cat.
Do you need to raise that up?
Yeah, I do.
It's a little tricky. Push really hard, I guess. There you go.
Okay.
Got it? Yeah. Okay. Get comfortable. You'll be up here for a little while. Okay, so what's your cat's name?
Her name is Abby.
Abby. And why did you buy a cat?
Because we have mice in our house.
Oh, nice. So you wanted the cat to kill the mice.
Yeah.
Has it been successful at all yet?
Well, we haven't seen a mouse.
Hey,
since,
nice.
So.
And is your cat getting fat?
No.
Oh,
she's skinny like you.
Great. Oh, thank you. Hey, at least she didn't say she's fat like you. I guess. I don't know. For me, that might be a compliment. I don't know. But okay, so let's go ahead. Who's got question number one? If you got question number one, come right on up to the mic. And if that mic's too low or high for you, you can change it. But it looks perfect for you.
Why do people fake their relationships with God?
Okay. Why do people fake their relationship with God? You guys can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be there at the end of the question, so just kind of put your finger there and mark it. But the first thing I wanted to find out when I heard this question was, what is the definition of fake? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines fake as to alter, manipulate, or treat so as to give a false appearance to or to deceive. So when we hear of the word fake, you can just kind of think of deceive. And normally deceiving is not a good thing. I can remember a time, though, that I deceived someone and it was pretty good. So I just want to tell you that real quick. It was Isaac's birthday one year. And I told him that I didn't want to hang out with him. I was going to go to my parents' house.
Ouch.
And just like, oh, it's your birthday, so bye.
Yes.
And so he was pretty mad at me, and he called a couple times, and my mom's like, she doesn't even want to talk to you, so just leave her alone. And I was like, yeah. But so a little later on in the day, I was like, hey, I called him. I said, meet me at the house, and I'll hang out with you, I guess. And so we got home, and he walked in the door, and I had a huge chocolate chip cookie cake that I made for him, and a really awesome Abercrombie outfit. So I actually was faking him out for a good reason. But when people fake their relationship with God, it's not a good thing. So we want to find out what the Bible says about being false. Proverbs 19:9 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Yikes.
Yikes.
So I
don't
know.
That's a big old yikes.
I don't want to perish by telling lies. So we want to find out what a true believer does. Do you think a true believer is going to fake their relationship? So let's find out some things about true believers. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit,
For without me, you can do nothing. So a true believer is going to bear fruit in their lives. And we're not talking about apples and grapes popping off of your body. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And a true believer is also going to suffer persecution. 2 Corinthians 6:4 through 5 says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings." So I don't know about you guys, but if I'm in a fake relationship with somebody, I don't want to go through any of those. Do you guys? Mm-mm. Like, if my relationship was fake with Isaac, and he wanted me to wake up at like 6 o'clock in the morning to make him breakfast and pack his lunch because he goes to school, I'd be like, no, I want to sleep. Hello. But my relationship is not fake with Isaac, so I'm willing to do some sleeplessness and some labors for him. So
that's good. You're a good wife.
I try to be. So, but if it was fake, then
yeah, that would be whack.
See ya. But lastly, a true believer does not live for themselves, but for Christ. And this is 2 Corinthians, where I told you to flip, chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. They say, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So as a true believer, we don't even live for ourselves. We live for Christ. And we already saw in Proverbs 19:9 that he doesn't want us to be false, so we're not faking it. So the answer to the question is, a person who has a true relationship with God does not fake it. A true believer bears fruit in their lives, suffers persecution, and lives for Jesus, not for themselves. If a person is faking their relationship with God, then they don't have a true relationship with him. The best thing we can do for a person who does not have a true relationship with God is to pray for them and share God's word with them.
Very cool. Thank you, Christy. Give her a hand. Very nice. Is that your first time being on stage?
Yeah.
Nice.
It was
you did
cool.
pretty good.
Thanks.
Very nice. I'd give you an A if I were grading you.
Oh. Well, I love velocity, so.
Well, there you go. Oh, they're giving you A pluses.
Oh. Yay.
Oh, you got a double plus. 4,000 pluses? Wow.
That's awesome.
Crazy. Hey, this just in, Isaac wants to marry you now.
Oh, we're already married.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
Oh,
jeez. Never mind. The marriage thing, I think, I don't know. Okay, question number two. Who's got cue number two? Hey, look at that pretty lady.
Woo! I think Jen wanted to marry you. She said something. About
yeah, we'll talk about that later. Question number two.
I'm a little nervous. Lately, I've been reading about baptism in the Bible. I was wondering when you think a good time to be baptized is. Should it be before I go into ninth grade or when I'm ready?
All right. Okay, so I was thinking about this question. Anything that Jesus does would be a good thing for us to do too. And baptism was one of the things that Jesus did. In fact, you can read all about it in Matthew chapter 3. That's where you can go ahead and turn if you have your Bible. Matthew chapter 3. We'll get there in just a minute. This was the time when Jesus was beginning his ministry on earth and was baptized by John the Baptist. But we'll get there in a few minutes. But our world, I was thinking about this because our world is run by symbols. Okay, almost every one of us probably has a symbol somewhere on them. You know, I've got this big H thing that stands for Hurley, okay? There's signs on your skateboards and on your hoodies and Billabong and all kinds of crazy stuff out there. We've all got different symbols and labels and logos that go with things, okay? And when we see those, it makes us think of certain things. Now, sometimes you don't really know what it means. I remember the first time I heard of Hurley, I thought it must be a girl's clothing company. You know, girly, Hurley, they rhyme, I don't know. You know, it didn't make a lot of sense, but it makes you think of something. It's kind of an outward symbol that makes you think of what's behind it, okay? And companies spend billions of dollars every year advertising their products. But one specific way that they advertise products is called product placement. If you guys know what this is, it's pretty interesting because when you guys will be watching TV shows, you will see products in those TV shows that companies often paid thousands or millions of dollars to have their piece of merchandise within that show. For instance, CSI, one of the main guys, drives a Hummer, okay? And I'm sure Hummer paid a lot of money for their vehicle to be the main vehicle in that show. If you watch 24, on that show, I've seen pictures that there are Apple computers spread throughout the whole thing. A lot of times when people are using computers, they're using a Macintosh. And so companies pay thousands, millions, billions of dollars to have their products placed in TV shows. And why is that? So that when we see their product, it makes us want to have it. And a good example of this, how many of you guys saw E.T.? Pretty cool movie. Now, what was one of the major products that you remember from that? Okay. What else? Not Skittles. Reese's Pieces. Reese's Pieces. Okay. You guys may remember that. Reese's Pieces. It was a small part of the show. You didn't really think anything of it. But after the first showing of Reese's, after the first showing of E.T., the sales for Reese's Pieces shot up 65% because people had just seen it and subconsciously thought, I need to get some of those, and went out and bought them. And so companies spend, in fact, I read in 2004, companies spent $3.46 billion on product placement so they could have their logos in TV shows and commercials and movies, okay? Now, let's define that word symbol, because it's a very important word. Here's how the dictionary defines it. Something that represents something else by association, resemblance, or convention, especially a material object used to represent something invisible. Now, so what I wanted to see is I wanted to quiz you guys, see if you know what a few symbols are. All right, here's the first one. What's that mean? Phone. Okay, what's the next one? Handicapped. Very nice. What's next? Change your nasty diaper. That's what that one is. What else? Starbucks. Yeah. Very good. Very nice. What's next? PlayStation. Very nice. You guys are scoring big. What's next? Oh man, you guys are good. Wendy's. Toys. You guys have not grown up, huh? You guys all shop at Toys R Us. Hey, there's no shame in that. I like the teddy bears at Toys R Us. I'm not going to lie.
Isaac shops there all the time.
Oh, yeah. Ben and Jerry's. I think they should just call that ice cream made by God himself. Because I love that stuff. All right, what else we got? No, no. McKillers. I'm hating it, all right? Because you know why I'm hating it? You know why I'm hating McKillers? Because I want to live longer, okay? I don't want those nasty burgers clogging up my veins or something. All right, so check it out. We all know logos. You guys did really good on that little quiz there. You know them all, except I heard a little stuttering when it came to the change your nasty diaper sign. I don't know. You guys didn't really know that one. But that's all right. You can work on that. But check it out. Like that definition, baptism is similar because it's a material object, like we defined. It's a material object, something that we see or touch or are involved in that reminds us or is used to represent something that's invisible. Okay? So if you guys are in Matthew chapter 3, let's read verses 4 through 8. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Mmm, yummy. Verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." And he goes on to talk a lot about a lot more important things, and we're going to stop there. Now, there's a lot of different beliefs about baptism, okay? Some people believe that you should be baptized right, you know, a few months after you're born, as an infant. Other people set much older times or, you know, certain days or years of your life that you should be baptized. Some believe that baptism is the key to getting into heaven. Other people disagree. Other people say that it's an option. Some people, this is an interesting belief, think that you can be baptized as a living person to save someone who's already died. Kind of an interesting belief. I would disagree with that. But some people believe with that. Others believe that baptism is a source of purification from sin. Other people think it's just like Christians taking baths, you know? I mean, they don't really know what it's all about. So there's a lot of different beliefs about it. But here's some, let me give you some important things to remember about baptism. Okay, first of all, baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. Write that down. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. So what does that mean? Well, I was trying to think of a good analogy for this. And you guys know me, I like food. So I figured I'd relate it to the grocery store, okay? Now, think about the last time you went shopping with your mom. And she says, go pick out some bananas or some apples or some grapes. Now, if you're a guy, what do? You go, you pick the very first bag you come to, and you throw it in the cart, right? You're done. But your mom looks at that thing and she says, are you kidding me? It looks like a train ran over that apple. You really want to take that home and eat? Go find another one that looks good, okay? Now, why does she say that? Because by looking on the outside, she can tell a lot about what's going on in the inside. She can tell if the fruit is ripe or not. She can tell if the apple had some worms. She could tell if somebody already had a food fight with that fruit, okay? And it's not doing too swell anymore. But she can tell all of those things just by looking at the outward sign. It's very similar with baptism. Because when you watch someone get baptized, it's an outward sign of an inward change that's already taken place. And that person is saying, I have accepted Jesus Christ, and I want to show everybody that. So baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. Another important thing, baptism does not get you to heaven. It tells others that you're going to heaven. Doesn't get you there. It tells others that you're going there. Think about it. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross when the thief asked him, remember me today in paradise? You guys may remember Luke 23:43. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now imagine if Jesus would have said, you know, the thief leans over and he says, Jesus, remember me in paradise. And Jesus turns to him and says, hurry, get down, go get baptized, and then I'll remember you in paradise. Now, that wouldn't have made much sense. That guy would have had to go to hell because he didn't get baptized. It's not at all what he said. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. And so another important thing, baptism should only be done when you're old enough to understand what you're doing. It's an important thing to do. And so because baptism involves repentance, it means you need to be baptized when you know that you've made the decision to follow Christ, when you know what it means. Maybe you're in here and your parents baptized you when you were an infant and you didn't really know what it meant. It's okay to get baptized again. Go do that sometime. Next time we have a church baptism here, we have those once a month when it's warmer. Thankfully not anymore because I'd freeze. But next time we have one, get out there. If you haven't done it before, it's a great way to kind of put a landmark in your life and so that you can look back at that day and say, that was the day I told hundreds of people that I was a follower of Christ. It's a great landmark for your life. So I'd say the final question or the final answer for that question, baptism is a way to show others you're serious about following Christ and a landmark in your own life to remind yourself of your decision. Baptism does not get you into heaven and is not required for salvation, but is a great thing to do when you accept Christ. All right? Cool. Well, I think the next person answering questions is Brandon. Give it up for Brandon and for Christy. All right, and who's got question? Or actually, first, before we do that, let's find out a little bit about Brandon. Brandon, we need to quiz you a little bit.
All righty.
Brandon, okay, do you have any pets?
Yes, got what? A dog and a cat.
And what are the, what's your dog and cat's name?
My dog's name is Goldie.
Goldie?
Because it's gold.
Like Goldilocks?
Just Goldie.
Just Goldie.
Yeah.
And what's your cat's name?
Miss Kitty.
Nice. That was very creative.
I actually objected to the name, but my mom liked
it. I wonder why. Miss Kitty, very nice. And what's your favorite Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle? It's a very important thing.
I would have to say the dude with nunchucks.
Oh, the nunchuck, man.
The nunchucks.
Very nice. All right. Who's got question number 3? Bring that on up here. You can ask that question right in the mic. Very nice. Tilt it down. There you go.
If you hang out with non-believers and they start to make you cuss and you are a believer, can you go to hell even though you are already a believer?
Alrighty, could you guys turn to Matthew chapter 5?
Nice, just like 2 pages over.
Yeah, it's pretty close. Alrighty, to start off to answer this question, first we wanted to establish that cussing is a sin. If you look at Colossians 3:8, we'll show it on the screen, it says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." So clearly the Bible tells us that as Christians we should not use filthy language. And if you look at cuss words, you can usually pretty much tell that they're just filthy. And so it makes sense that we shouldn't use them. Would you agree?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. So instead of cussing, we should strive to live differently. Because as Christians, we're not supposed to live the same as the world. But instead, we should live a life that shows that we're different. If you look at the first part of Matthew 5:13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, at first, that sounds really strange. I mean, so we're little white specks of flavor on a big round ball that's going to be eaten by some space monster, I guess.
Crazy.
I don't know. So
weird.
It tastes good to them or something. With us on it. No, but I was looking it up, and the Greek word used there actually has several different meanings. One, of course, is it's just, you know, the salt that you put on your food. A lot of us use it every day. The other one can be like a fertilizer. In some areas, the plants only grow if you got this salt on it to make them grow. I don't know, it seems kind of weird, but
that's
what it
weird.
Said. So I was like, I'll take it. And then the third thing it's used is for preservatives. It basically, you can put it on your food and like store it so that way your food doesn't go bad. And when you eat it, it's not like all moldy and stuff. Like they used to do that. They'd like put it on meat and stuff back in the day. Nice. Before they had refrigerators. So it's like a refrigerator. It's pretty cool. Never thought about that way before. So anyways, this describes how we're supposed to live as Christians. You see, first off, as a Christian, we should be striving to make the world fertile. We should be living our lives in a way that it helps other people, whether they're a Christian or not, grow in their relationship with God. So we shouldn't be hindering them, but instead we should be helping them. So like salt, we're just going to make everything grow. Another thing a Christian should do is be preservative. Because when God created the world, he had some awesome standards set up of holy living, pure living, and everything was perfect. But the world, because of sin, has lost them. So as a Christian, we should be trying to preserve those standards by not cussing, by not doing what is wrong, by not sinning. We should be trying to live in the way that God intended us to live. And thirdly, we should have the flavor of Christ on us. Just like as salt changes the taste of your food, when you go around, people should have a taste of God in their lives. They should see Christ in our lives changing us. And that way, we're like salt. That's what it means when it says, "You are the salt of the earth." We're supposed to be salt in all forms. So if you look at the rest of that verse, it says, But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And this is really something that is just really hard to think about sometimes, because I know that every day I mess up. I don't live a perfect life. But it says if we're not living a salty life, if we're not standing out and living for Christ, that we're good for nothing, that God can't use us to bring people into his kingdom. That if our life is not, as a Christian, is not salty, then, you know, how is anyone going to believe you if you say, oh, God changed my life, or God gave me a new life, but you live exactly like the world does? They're just going to think you're some wacko, that you don't even know what you're talking about. And so instead of bringing him closer to Christ, you're more likely to push him away and make him think that they don't even need him. And so when talking about the beginning, that cussing around, you know, making your friends making you cuss, well, if you're cussing around your friend who's not a believer and you're calling yourself a Christian, then perhaps you're making it harder for them to become a Christian. And so you have to ask yourself, should you even be hanging around with them? Because what are you more concerned with? Are you more concerned with where that person is going for eternity? Are they going to go to heaven or hell? Or are you just more concerned that they're your friends and that you're going to have a good time for, you know, a couple days or years, depending on how long you know them? So it's just something really hard to think about. How often do we live a life that's standard? How often do we live up to that perfect standard? It seems like it's nothing we can do. Every day we fail. But God knew this. He knew that we couldn't live it up. And so, if 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it's just saying we've all sinned. We've all messed up. None of us can live that standard. But it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but that is just amazing that God would cleanse us of all of our righteousness. I mean, what this verse is saying is that if we come to God and say, you know, I blew it, we don't just say, oh, I guess I'm not that good, but we come to God saying, I can't do it. I need you to get to heaven. I need you in order to live a salty life. I need you to be my Savior so I can go to heaven because I can't do it on my own. When we come before him and confess our sins, it says he will forgive us of all of our sins. It's not just saying, oh, I'll think about forgiving you, or, you know, well, maybe if you go and do that, I'll forgive you. But he says, all of them, all just gone. It's just, who's like that? I mean, if you think about it, what if you owed $1 million to someone? I mean, yeah, could you ever pay that off?
Heck no. I could pay you like some pocket lint and a dime or something.
Yeah. So, I mean, so you owe someone like $1 million and they're like, yeah, I want that money now. Well, Jesus Christ is like a friend who came and he paid $1 million. He said, you know what, you owe this $1 million, and if you didn't pay it off, you'd probably go to jail or something, pretty lame.
Or get beat up.
Yeah,
or a black
that
guy.
Too.
Yeah.
Or just other bad stuff. But he said, you know what, here's $1 million. I'm going to give it to the guy who owes it to you, and you're free to go. You don't have anything. Now, would you not be thankful for what he did? I mean, would you not try and do anything you could to show your gratitude? I mean, you'd like go and bring him breakfast in bed every morning, and just your whole life you'd want to show your gratefulness because he paid off the debt you could never pay. And that's just how it is with Christ. We as Christians should want to serve God. We should strive to please him because he died and gave us this amazing gift. And so, if you look at 1 John 4:15, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And that's how it is. When we come before God, when we give our lives to him, it's not us that lives the salty Christian lives, but it's God in us. And because God is living in us, we can then live up to the standard. And as Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So put it in a pretty short answer. It says, if you are not a Christian, then you are not going to heaven because you are a good person, but because you have put your faith in God to forgive you. So if you're not going to heaven because of what you do, nothing you do can send you to hell. However, since you are a Christian, you should desire to please God. And therefore, and cussing does not please God, and so that's not what you should do.
Very cool. Thanks a lot, Brandon. Very nice. All right. Who's got question number four? Question number four. Come on up. Or down or something. All right, here we go. Question number four.
Can demons enter Christians' bodies? I want to know because I don't want to be possessed by the devil because I want to be able to worship the Lord.
That's a pretty intense subject.
Yeah.
This is an interesting topic because there's a lot of different beliefs on that. You know, some people even believe, you know, I was talking to Christy about this earlier. She was saying, you know, some people believe if you take a picture and your eyes are red, that means you got a demon. All right. Now, some of you guys are all, that means I do. Oh, no. Somebody exorcise the demon out of me. Ah, you know, you're freaking out. Not exactly. In fact, not at all. This is a very, very intense subject. But it's also pretty highly debated among Christians because there's a lot of people who believe that Christians can be possessed by a demon. Others believe that they can't. And this topic has actually gotten a lot of attention lately because of the media. You guys may have heard of movies like The Exorcist and The Exorcism of Emily Rose. And these movies have really brought this to light. But it's a good thing, I'm so glad this person asked this question, because it's a great thing to ponder this. Because a lot of times we forget that we live in a very spiritual world. And that there's a war going on for our souls every day. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, turn right to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where we'll find some armor for this question in just a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, there's a lot of different views on this, but the Bible gives some pretty important things about it. There are about 13 instances of demon possession in about 22 different passages in the New Testament. But there's an important distinction I want to make, okay? A distinction between demonic possession and demonic influence. Matthew 8. Verse 16 says that the people who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus. So I looked up that phrase, demon-possessed, and literally what that means is controlled or under the control of demons. Demon-possessed. And so literally a demon has taken over this person's thoughts, actions, even their personality. A person who is demon-possessed often will even speak in a different voice or a different language, a language they don't even know, because it's not them speaking. They are being controlled by a demon. And so it's a very real thing. A lot of times we think it's just something in the movies or something that, you know, happened in the Bible, doesn't happen anymore, but it happens even today. Thankfully, because we live in somewhat of a godly nation, it's not as prevalent in the United States, but it does happen all around the world, okay? So let's talk about that demonic influence versus demonic possession. First of all, demonic influence is much different than being possessed by a demon because all of us experience demonic influence in the form of external temptations, okay? Because these demons or Satan, they're on the outside trying to make us do things that we would regret, trying to make us do things that we know are wrong. So it's a very important thing to make this distinction. So let me give you an example, a good example between influence versus possession. Okay, first of all, here's a picture of a 2003 Toyota Tacoma. Nice truck. I drive a 97 Tacoma and I love it. And so I found this picture of the truck. Looks like a pretty nice truck. So we're going to let this truck right here represent influence. Now, why is that? Because this guy, obviously, he loved this truck, and so on the outside, he influenced it a lot. And how can you tell he did that? Well, it's pretty nice and polished. It has a nice camper shell. Looks like you bought some nice tires for it, washed the windows. It looks really good, right? Maybe armor all the tires. On the outside, this guy has really influenced the way that it looks. Now, he could have gone the opposite way. Maybe some of you guys are all, my mom really influences her car the opposite way. You know what I mean? Some people are like that. But influence is on the outside. Now, let's say one day this guy decided that, you know what, influence is just not enough. I need to possess that vehicle. So what did he do? He went to the car lot. He bought the truck. The guy gave him the keys. And he got in that vehicle to possess it. Eventually, as he was driving, he got in an accident. Look what possession led to. He rolled this truck, and now it looks like a pancake. It kind of made me cry. Like there was a small tear coming down my face when I saw this picture. But thankfully, though, they walked away from the accident. I don't know how, but it's pretty crazy, huh?
Yeah.
But look at possession. When he got inside that thing, he took over. And the truck was no longer just this pretty truck sitting on the lot with a nice camper shell. Now it's got something inside of it controlling everything that it does, steering it down the road, maybe off a cliff, or I don't know where it went, but it wasn't too good for it. So possession versus influence, they're much different. But it's similar, like that truck with demons. However, it is obviously a little more complicated. But demons, on the outside, they try to influence us all the time through temptation. There's a lot of temptations out there. You guys can think of areas in your lives that are tempting to you. Maybe hanging out with the wrong people. Maybe talking back to your parents. There's a lot of different ways that you can be influenced. And those are ways that that Satan is trying to influence your life. But they can't possess you like that guy with the truck until they have the keys. They can't be inside of you unless you let them. Therefore, you need to be very careful in the things that you do. There's things out there that are satanic that you need to stay away from. Because the more you get involved, the more you open up your life and allow Satan in. And as you do that, you begin to push God out and allow Satan in. Okay? So if you guys are in Ephesians chapter 6, let's read verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Daily, there is a spiritual battle going on for our souls. But thankfully, 1 John 4:4 reminds us that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't that so cool? When you accept Jesus Christ, you have a greater power than can ever attack. Satan might try, demons might try, but God is more powerful. The Bible tells us that. And so because of that, we have no reason to fear. No reason to fear because we have the most powerful God on our side. But just like Jesus, okay, think about this. Jesus isn't the kind of guy, you know, you guys have seen like Cops on Channel 50, and sometimes they just got to bust down the door and barge into somebody's house, right? Now imagine if Jesus was like that. Hey, you're going to be a Christian, barges down your door and just marches into your life. Hey, you're a Christian now. Jesus doesn't do that. It tells us in Revelation that he stands at the door and knocks. And we have to give him the keys or open up the door to allow him in. Well, very similarly, that's how it is with satanic things. We have to give them the permission to come in. And so it's up to you who you let in, whether it's Jesus or Satan. And remember what James 4 tells us. Verse 4 says, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And verse 7 tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So again, if you open up yourselves to satanic things, you push God out and you let Satan in. It's kind of like opening the doors to let him in. Not a good thing. 2 Corinthians 1:22 tells us, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is talking about the first time you accepted Christ into your life. The Holy Spirit filled your life, but not only did He fill it, He sealed it and He guaranteed you. Now what does that mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's where God, the Holy Spirit, lives. And I find it pretty hard to believe that the Holy Spirit would just move a little out of the way and let a demon come room with Him. Do you agree with that? That'd be crazy, right? There's no way that that kind of light, the source of light, God Himself, could live in the same temple as darkness itself. Doesn't work. In fact, John 1:5, speaking of Jesus, says the light shines through the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. The light is more powerful. And so as you have accepted Christ, there's no need to fear. There's no need to fear that one day you're just going to happen to be possessed by a demon. That can never happen. But you need to be careful with the things you allow yourself to do. So the final answer, demons are constantly warring for our souls. However, since God has given us everything we need to combat the devil, we have nothing to worry about. Satan will always try to influence us from the outside, but he can't force his way inside to possess us. There you go. All right, give it up for Brandon and Isaac, our next question answerer. And we know about this guy. We don't have to quiz him. All right, who's got question number 5? Bring it on up. All the way in the back.
I'm not as tall as Brandon.
Or your wife.
My wife. That's right.
All right. Question number 5.
Why are men esteemed more highly than women in the Bible?
Ouch.
All right. Okay. Why are men esteemed more highly than women in the Bible? Okay, now this is something that I think that girls are always going to be prideful about and have a problem with because of their pride, okay? Now, but the thing is, guys are always going to have a problem with this because of their pride, okay? Girls are going to be prideful and they're going to say, you know, why are they better than us? You know, all guys
That's
do
whack.
Is they play Xbox and skate. That's all they do, you know, why are they...
Guys are right. Stupid.
Exactly. That's exactly what they're going to say. But guys are going to be prideful and say, well, God is obviously very smart and He knows that we're better. And that's why, you know, what are you going to question God, you know? But, however, I believe that we can actually learn a thing or two about why God views men and women the way He does and things like that if we look at the Bible. So let's go ahead and do that. Let's start at the beginning and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And if you guys have read this, then you know that we see the fall of man in this chapter as Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, sin entered the world and brought about what we refer to as the curse. Okay? Now the curse refers to the effects that Adam and Eve's sin would have on all creation. Okay? Kind of like the effects of me stealing Kevin's wallet a while back was me getting beaten up with brooms and dusters and other various janitorial supplies. Okay,
I slapped that fool.
Yes, you did.
I didn't even care.
You beat me up pretty bad. Okay?
Heck yeah.
But the thing is, in this chapter, God addresses the three parties that were involved in the fall. Okay, there was three parties involved, three people. Man, woman, and the serpent. And in this chapter, God addresses all three of them. But what we're going to focus on is verse 16 and God's response to the woman. Okay? Verse 16, read along with me. It says, to the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay? Now, in reading this verse, we see that God issues Eve's punishment for her sin, okay? He issues the consequences for her sin. And he says that bearing children, having children will be painful. And you guys can talk to your moms about that, that they can vouch for that. And the other thing he says, that her husband will rule over her. As a matter of fact, the New Living Translation says that he will be your master. I kind of like that one. Actually, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking that I'm going to start telling Christy to start calling me He-Man, Master of the Universe.
Yeah. Hold on. I just need to correct something, because I think what happened here is that's actually an action figure of my body that you put your face on.
Oh, okay. All right.
Because look at those muscles. It's obviously me.
Exactly.
That's right, Isaac.
All right, check it out. I don't think I'm going to have too much luck with that. I think
you already got shut down on that one.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I guess she's probably not going to be calling me that. But really, check it out. We understand that God made man the ruler over woman as a result of the fall, okay? Now, it's for this reason that we read in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that the man is the head of the woman, okay? Now, let me ask you guys a question. Does that mean that man is greater than woman?
No.
Yes. Yeah. All right. Listen. Listen up. Yes, it does. Does it mean that man is better than woman?
No.
There you go. Now you guys are starting to catch on. Now I know you guys are saying, okay, it means that they're greater, doesn't mean that they're better. You know, Isaac, I don't understand what you're talking about. You know, you're kind of confusing me. What do you mean? You know? Well, what do you mean? What do I mean? Let me tell you guys what I mean, okay? George W. Bush, President of the United States. Is he better than me? Is George Bush better than me? Okay. Alright, check it out. No matter what you guys just said and all that mumbo jumbo that I couldn't understand, he's not better than me. No. Because he's greater than me because of the position he is in, but he's not better than me. We're both, you know, pretty good guys. We're both, you know, we both sin because we're both human. We're both pretty good looking. I'm not going to lie about it, you know. So, but neither of us is better than the other. Okay, let me give you another example. This time I'm going to give you the example of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Okay, so we understand that. Jesus is God, God, one God, three persons. We understand that, okay? But listen to what he said. Also, in the same book, John chapter 14, verse 28, he says, I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Okay, your attention, please. What? How can that be, right? How can it be that God and Jesus are one, but one is greater? Okay? Is Jesus better? Is God better than Jesus? No, that's not the case. One is not better, but one is greater. Okay? The Father is greater than the Son because the Son, Jesus, had to submit to the Father's will. Okay? Just like the President is greater than me, The President is greater than me because he's the President. I have to submit to his will. Okay? One last verse. And then we'll close this question, okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Okay, it says, it'll be up on the screens. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay? We recently studied this book on the weekends, and we remembered that Paul was talking to the church in Galatia, and he was trying to help them out of all the whack stuff, the lame doctrine and stuff that the Judaizers were bringing. Okay? But anyway, this verse, Paul says that all are one in Christ. Okay? Jesus sees our hearts. Jesus doesn't judge us because we're a man or because we're a woman. Now, he understands that. He understands all about our us being men, us being women, whatever the case may be, because, duh, he created us, right? So he knows all about that, but he doesn't judge us based upon that. What Jesus cares about is whether or not our hearts have been surrendered to him. And that's what matters. And whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, then I would recommend that you guys do it tonight. Come talk to one of the leaders after service, and we would love to talk to you and pray with you and all of that, okay? But Jesus sees our hearts. Man, woman, child, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So the answer then is, God in his sovereignty has placed man to be the ruler over women as a result of the fall. Just because God has given man this position doesn't mean that man is better than woman. God doesn't care about age, race, or gender. What matters is whether or not you have accepted Christ.
All right, very cool. Yeah, you can clap for Q&A buffet. Very nice. So make sure tonight, after we're done, that you stop by and you thank Isaac and Christy and Brandon for the questions that they answered. They did a great job. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we will have the beautiful women in this room go first. All right?
Wait, wait. But I thought men were greater.
Yeah, no. Oh. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. You are so faithful, and we are so undeserving. And Lord, we here on earth, we're just sinners, and you are the sinless, perfect God. Yet, you reached out to show us your love by making the ultimate sacrifice and sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is so important for us to know that tonight. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room tonight that does not have a relationship with you, that tonight would be the end of that. That they would realize tonight could be their last night. We never know. We don't have a number of days. You know when our last day is, and that's it, God. And so we put our lives in your hands. Lord, help us to serve you, to be the salt of the earth, to do our best to live for you in every aspect of our lives. Bless this food to our bodies. Help us to go home wired to our parents. In your name we pray. Amen. Girls first. No running. Girls first.